Hebrews chapter 11, we've been studying God's faithful from the Old Testament. We've called it God's Hall of Fame. And we left off last week, I believe, with the 31st verse concerning Rahab, the harlot who was in Jericho at the time the spies came. However, she assisted the spies, and by faith in God, she provided protection for the spies, preserved their life, and because of her faith in God and in God's people, she was spared. Verse number 32, the apostle goes on and he lists a number here who, without specifying what they did, he lists a number of familiar names out of the Old Testament. He says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. What did Gideon do? What do you remember from his life, Kenny?
He took, by God's direction, he surrounded a great army with 300 men, and by the Spirit of the Lord, he caused them to fly into such a blind panic that they all just slaughtered each other.
All right, 300 men took an army of in excess of 100,000 by faith in the Word of God. That's Gideon's, his most notable exploit. How about Barak? What do you know about him? Anybody know him? Gene? Okay, Barak was the general of the army of Israel, working with Deborah, who was judge over Israel at that time. And by faith in God's word through her, went out and wrought a great victory for the people of God. How about Samson? Anybody remember Samson? We remember about Samson, we remember his downfall, don't we? Samson was the guy with the long hair, remember? He was a Nazirite, and he was not to cut his hair, and his strength was not in his hair. His strength was in his vow towards God. And on the day that Delilah conned him into telling her what his secret was, and she had his hair cut off, that was the day that he was weak. But he slew lions, you remember, barehanded. His final exploit was that he was... You remember after his hair was cut off and he was put to grind at the millstone in the Philistine city. And his last exploit, you remember, as his hair grew back, his strength came back with it. And he was held in a great amphitheater in the city of the Philistines. And because of his great strength, he pulled down two pillars that held up this great amphitheater. And there were more Philistines killed that day than in all of his life, that in Samson's death, he caused the destruction of more of God's enemies than he had during his life. How about Jephthah? Jephthah, you remember him? Who remembers about Jephthah?
He's the one that made the Jewish vow. If the Lord would have him with a battle, at the first thing that came out of his mouth, that he would give it as a sacrifice for the Lord, and the first thing that came out of his
Okay, he was faithful to his commitment. All right, David. Everybody knows about David and his great exploits. And Samuel. Who was Samuel? Ken?
He was the prophet in the time of Saul, first king.
Okay. He was the last judge over Israel.
Yeah, and he obeyed God even against King Saul, who had him if he wanted him to.
Okay. And then many, many other prophets as well. That's interesting as we think about these men, that they were not perfect, were they? Was David a perfect man? Was Jephthah a perfect man? Was Samson a perfect man? But here they are listed in God's Hall of Faith. Sometimes we miss it. And sometimes we are very quick to criticize our contemporaries. We are very quick to tear down great men and women of God, people that God has used, and they slip one time. Well, they do something that's wrong, and we're quick to just rip them apart and forget the wonderful works that they have done by faith in God. That's not quick to forget those things. Amen? All right, let's go on here to verse number 33. Someone read for me 33, 4, and 5. Who would like to do that this morning? Let me have a volunteer. All right, Ron? Stand, if you would.
Who through faith of these kingdoms wrought righteousness, obtained promises, and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection.
All right, let's stop right there just a moment and talk about that. All right, verse 33 says, by which means were these miracles wrought? Through faith. Through faith, they subdued kingdoms. Through faith, they wrought righteousness. And I want you to make this connection. Through faith, they obtained promises. Now, if you haven't done so, it just struck me right now as we're reading through that, and I just highlighted those four words. Through faith, obtained promises. Take something and make a connection in your Bible between those two phrases. Through faith, obtained promises. It's the only way that we are going to obtain the promises of God is through faith. By believing what God said. It's through faith we have received the promise of salvation. It's by faith we receive forgiveness of sin. I know people who have confessed their sin, and still have not received forgiveness. Do you know why? Because they've never expressed faith in the promise of God. They've confessed their sin, but they've never received the forgiveness by faith in what God said. God said, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that forgiveness won't come, and the cleansing will not come, unless we receive that by faith. Forgiveness does not come automatically just because you open your mouth and confess it. We must receive it. We must believe it. By faith, we obtain forgiveness. By faith, we obtain the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And those people who have asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and have not received it, if you happen to be one of them today, if you've asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and haven't received it yet, it's simply because you've not released faith. And unfortunately, many people decide that that's not happening anymore, or that it's just for a few people, because they asked and didn't receive it, and because they didn't release faith, that's why they didn't receive it, and because of that, because of their experience, they say, it's not for today, or it's not for everybody. It's through faith we receive the mighty infilling of the Holy Spirit. It's through faith that we receive healing in our physical body. It's faith, through faith, that we receive deliverance from fear, that we receive deliverance from oppression, that we receive deliverance from doubt. I tell you, today fear is gripping the hearts and minds of people, even God's people, like I've never seen it before. Just pure fear. And it is a literal hell, that kind of fear. Fear of everything. And the way we obtain the promise of deliverance from fear is by faith. Is by faith. God's word says that He hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Well, how are we going to get that? How do we obtain the promises? By faith. By faith. How do you get your house saved? By faith. By faith. It's through faith that the promises are obtained. They don't come any other way. So, you see that connection. And through faith, they obtained the promises. Through faith, they stopped the mouths of lions. How about that one? Who did that? Daniel. Daniel stopped the mouth of... Well, Samuel destroyed the lions. And David destroyed a lion. But Daniel stopped their mouths. By faith. By faith. The lions... You see, after Daniel came up out of the hole, the king threw the guards in. You know what happened to the guards? They got eaten up. How come? Why did they get eaten up and Daniel didn't? See, it's a difference between faith and no faith. Why did the children of Israel go through the Red Sea without getting wet? And the Egyptians drowned. Because one had faith and the next one didn't. Why is it when people come to the healing line here and one person gets healed and the next one doesn't? What's the difference? It's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's through faith that these things come. Why is it that one marriage makes it and the next one doesn't? See? Living in the next house, each other. It's by faith and reason. All right. In addition to these things, through faith, they quenched the violence of fire. Who did that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them out of Daniel? They said, well, even though you put us into fire, O king, the Lord will deliver us from this fiery furnace. Even if he doesn't, we still won't bow down and worship your image. And by faith, they went into the fire, and they were delivered. They came out, they didn't even smell smoky, let alone singed. That's what the word says, it didn't even smell. They escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong. How is the weak made strong? By faith. Turn with me over to Joel, the third chapter. I want you to get this verse of scripture for occasions when you may need it yourself, and for other occasions when you might want to share it with someone else. This is a common complaint today. I just feel so weak. My strength is all gone. And when you feel weak, the devil comes at you and he attacks you. And you do feel weak, and you get that I don't care attitude, you get that oh I give up attitude, you get that oh what's the use attitude. You ever had that? Weakness. Joel, have you found Joel? It's right before Amos and it's right after Hosea. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos. Joel, Amos. Got it? Joel, the third chapter. The 10th verse. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now I want to take just that last part. Let the weak say, I am strong. What should you do when you feel weak? Say, I am strong. On what strength? Would you say that? Yeah. On the strength of God's word. The word of God says, let the weak say. He didn't say let the weak feel strong. He said let the weak say, I am strong. And what you do is you put the law of sowing and reaping to work. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Is that what it says in Galatians the 6th chapter? Jesus said in Mark's Gospel, the 11th chapter, the 23rd verse, he said that, where he was talking about confession, and he said, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that whatsoever he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Did Jesus say that? Bless God, I say, I am strong. In the same way that one minute you say, I am lost, and the next minute, after you invite Jesus into your heart, you say, I'm saved. What's the difference? You changed what came out of your mouth, didn't it? I'm lost, I'm saved. We sing the song Amazing Grace. I once was lost, but now I am found. You see, that's the power of the spoken word. It's the confession of our mouth. Paul said, Romans the 10th chapter, the 8th and 9th verse, he said, if a man will confess Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. See, you should be saved. Believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead and confess him as your Lord. Speak it out of your mouth. Over in the Psalms, we are instructed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? I am redeemed. Bless God, I'm in Christ Jesus. How we talk, you see, as believers, very important. And so Paul is saying here that through faith, not through feelings, but through faith, the weak were made strong. And you and I can be made strong in the same way. by changing the words of our mouth. Let the weak say, I am strong. Now don't you forget where that verse is. Wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of aliens. Verse 35, women receive their dead, raised to life again. Through what means? Through faith, the dead came back to life. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They were tortured through what? No. Didn't change here, did it? It's still the same basis. On what basis did they enter torture? Through faith. They continued to believe God. Through faith, they were tortured. Now somebody say, hey, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like that old faith message. There isn't any place in God's Word that says that faith in God will prevent you from having persecution. It is quite the opposite, beloved. Turn with me over to the book of Timothy, Paul's letter to Timothy, in the second letter of Paul to Timothy. Verse number 12. I'm sorry, chapter 3. Well, what chapter was we in? Yea. What does that mean, yea?
Yes.
And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, you're going to suffer persecution. Now, probably not many of you are going to suffer it the same way they did back here in these days. But that possibility exists. You look at how rapidly our world has changed in the last 12 months. Do you realize how fast our world has changed in the last 12 months? Do you have any conception of the change in our own national posture in the last 12 months? What has happened to our own country just in the last 12 months? The world condition and the world situation is rapidly changing. And if the Lord tarries, some of this persecution could very well come in our own lifetime. And our nice, snug little circumstances here in the United States of America might not be so nice and snug and cozy for the rest of our lives. I don't know that. But the Word of God says that by faith in God, it was actually because of their faith that many suffered torture, not accepting deliverance. What does it mean, not accepting deliverance?
They wouldn't just back out and think like the people who were persecuting them would like them to, you know, just give up on God. It says, fine, do your worst.
They wouldn't trade their faith for the deliverance.
Okay, they would not trade their trust in God and their love of God for their deliverance. They wouldn't recant their faith. They wouldn't abandon their faith. They could have had deliverance. They could have had deliverance. You see, while the guy is standing at the stake and the torch is ready to be put to the fire underneath his stake, will you recant this Jesus and will you deny your faith in him? No, I won't. There's a choice. There's a choice. These men, many men and women, he says that they would not accept deliverance by denying their faith, but through faith, they were actually tortured, that they might obtain a better resurrection. In other words, it was their faith that pointed to something better, even though they were going to suffer temporarily in this life. Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. We'll look at that verse in a little bit over in Romans 8. All right, verse 36. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings yea over, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. Paul of all men knew about this. They were stoned. He was, wasn't he? Along with many others. They were sawn asunder. What does that mean? Cut in half. Sawed in two like a log. They were tempted. In other words, they were tried, tested. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins. Not having enough to wear, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. You see, there's another side to this having faith in God. There's another aspect to believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, being saved, and living the life that Christ has required us to live. We like that part that says, through faith, we obtain promises. Through faith, the fire doesn't hurt us. Through faith, we stop the mouths of lions. Through faith, that we win great victories. Through faith, that we are strong. But God's Word says that through faith, sometimes, we are required to suffer. Through faith sometimes that we are required to be afflicted and persecuted because of our faith. Now, is there one supreme example in the Word of God of that? Say it, please. Say it, please.
Jesus.
That's the one. That's the one. Now, he said to Peter in the garden when he was betrayed, Peter, you'll remember, jerked out his sword and lopped off Malchus's ear and said, "Don't you touch my master." And Jesus picked his ear back up and put it back on for him and said, "Peter, you don't understand that those that live by the sword are going to die by the sword." He said, "Don't you understand? I could call 12 legions of my father's angels and they would come and deliver me." But through faith, he didn't. Through faith, he went on to suffer ultimate death for us. Okay? Have you ever wondered why Jesus didn't escape that death?
He died in faith.
Amen. He wouldn't accept his deliverance, right? Now, some of you are suffering today. Some of you are suffering today in your own circumstances, in your own lives, in your own homes. Some of you are suffering. You're suffering affliction. Now, none of you yet have suffered to the shedding of blood. We won't see that over in the 12th chapter. You're not bleeding yet, like Jesus did. And so, let's not get too concerned about it. But the fact of the matter is that when you have faith in God, it may call for you to suffer. It may call for you to be afflicted. It may call for you to be tormented in the same way that these great men and women of God were. You see that? That is part of the gospel. Now, we don't often hear that preached, but it needs to be. It needs to be. Because oftentimes God's people hearing one side of faith misunderstand what's happening in their own life and resist what God's trying to do for them or through them. I can just see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, "Hey, wait a minute. I heard it said I don't have to go through this. So I'm just going to ask my Father and let him send the 12 legions of angels down. And I'm not going to go through this. Where would you be?" Huh? Say it, please.
Lost.
Dead lost. That's right. And dead sick. Go over and read 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, the 19th verse through the end of the chapter, and you'll see that we were called hereunto as well. That Jesus Christ has left us an example that we should be like him. And so there are those who are called to suffer. There are those who are called to bear and endure tremendous torment. Some of an emotional nature, some of a physical nature. You think of Corrie ten Boom. You see that movie? Read that book? Don't you wonder about that? You wonder about the people of God who down through the ages have lost their lives because of their testimony? Stephen, you mentioned Stephen before. He stood there and was stoned to death and said, "Father, don't hold this sin against them." Jesus died on the cross for every man and said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." We are told that tradition says, God's word doesn't say it, but church tradition says that Peter was hanged upside down in Rome and he died a martyr's death. We're told, on the other hand, that John the Apostle, this is church tradition, was boiled in oil, but they couldn't kill him. I don't know whether that's true or not. It could be true. They tried to kill the three Hebrew children with fire, and couldn't kill them. But there are times in our lives when we're called for that.
Amen.
All right, verse number 39. "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They were called good by God." Why? Through their faith. Because of their faith, they received a good report. Go back up to the second verse of Hebrews 11. It kind of sandwiches this chapter together. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is..." Verse 2 says, "For by it," that is by faith, "the elders obtained a good report." Over in verse 39, he's just capping that. He's saying, "For all these ancients obtained a good report through faith, not through their good works." We've talked about that at length. They received a good report because of their faith. But even yet, they received not the promise. They did not inherit what was promised completely. Why? God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. God provided some better thing for us. What is that better thing that God has provided for us? All right, better than that. Jesus, what does that mean? What does that provide for us?
Salvation.
All right, salvation.
The ability to become the sons of God.
All right, and that's really what I'm looking for. None of these men, although they had great faith, none of them were sons of God. How does a person become a son of God? All right, John 1 and 12 says, "For as many as received him," that is who?
Jesus.
"To them gave he the power or authority to become the sons of God." All right? To as many as received Jesus, we become the sons of God. God had provided a better thing for us. That's why they didn't receive the promises. If they had received the promises, you and I wouldn't have even existed. But God had provided something so much better for you and me that while they didn't receive the promise, they lived in faith, they died in faith, they receive the promises now after the sacrifice of Jesus, but that they without us should not be made perfect. In other words, God's plan was not to complete them without us. Now, it's marvelous to me to read this chapter and see the works of these men and how marvelous and how fantastic were the great things they did. But that last verse really does it for me. Do you realize that what you and I have is better than what any of them have? Do you realize that what we have in Christ Jesus is far superior? The Bible says it's a better thing. Do you realize that what's in you is a better thing than what's in David? Do you realize that what's in you is a better thing than was in Noah? Do you realize what's in you is a better thing than was in Abraham, Samson, Jephthah, Gideon, Moses? What we have is better. Turn with me to Matthew, the 11th chapter. In this 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the disciples of John the Baptist have come asking of Jesus, "Are you he that is to come, or should we expect another?" You remember what Jesus' response was. He sent them back home and he said, you tell them that you see the blind see and the deaf hear and the lame walk and the gospel's preached to the poor. In other words, just tell them what you see. And after they left, Jesus talking to his own disciples, verse number 11, he's talking about John the Baptist. He's telling his followers about John. And he said this, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Over in John 3, he said, "Whatsoever is born of flesh is flesh. Whatsoever is born of the Spirit is spirit." And this is what he's saying here, that born of women, that means born of the flesh. That there's never been a man any greater than John the Baptist, born of a woman, flesh and blood man. That's all. That's these what these fellows were in the Old Testament. Elijah, Elisha, David, Solomon, Moses, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of them were men born of women. They were flesh. Jesus said that the least of you who are in the kingdom of heaven, because you're a child of God, a son or a daughter of God, that the least of you is greater than the greatest of them. Get a hold of that. Sonship is so much better than anything any of these people ever had before. It's a better thing. And so God would not make them perfect without us. He was waiting for the manifestation of God's sons. Now I want you to know also this. We have not seen yet what sonship really is. We have not really seen the fullness of it yet. Turn with me back to Romans 8. We're going to see it though. Romans 8, verse number 18. Let's start there. Paul said, "For I reckon," this is the verse that we were quoting earlier, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Shall be. Paul is speaking about future tense. He said, "The glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul is looking at himself when he's writing this letter to the Romans, and he knows that he is not showing the full glory of God yet. He said that there's a time coming that the glory of God will be perfectly revealed in his children. "For the earnest expectation of the creature," or the creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." The sons of God are not fully manifested yet. I'll tell you what the sons of God are going to look like when they are fully manifested. You tell me.
Jesus.
They're going to look like Jesus. They're going to walk like him. They're going to talk like him. They're going to rebuke the wind like him. They're going to make the sea calm like him. They're going to take loaves and fishes and multiply and feed great multitudes with them. They're going to command the dead to live. They're going to command the lepers to be cleansed. They're going to command the sick to be healed. They're going to speak the word, and the dead people are going to hear their voice and live. Just like they did on the day when Jesus walked the earth. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the glory of God. John 1 and 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father." We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We saw the Father's glory fully revealed in him. Paul says that there's a day coming when the manifestation of the sons of God is going to be on the earth. And the earth is going to see the sons of God just like Jesus. And he said, the whole creation is longing for that day. The trees and the grass and the animals are all longing for it. The world is longing for this better thing that is to come yet. That's why Paul said, he said, I haven't apprehended yet. Philippians, the third chapter. He said, I haven't apprehended it yet. But he said, this one thing I do, forgetting all those things that are behind me and all of my mistakes and all of my past, the things I've done that were wrong, all that garbage I just put behind me, and I press on. I go forward. I keep moving ahead, pressing for the high mark of the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. He said, I keep going forward. The manifestation of the sons of God. This is what he's talking about here. That this will be revealed in the end time. I believe we're living in that time. Do you believe we're living in the end time?
Amen.
We're living in the last days? I believe we're to anticipate the revelation and the manifestation of the sons of God. I believe with all my heart that that is what this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is all about. To bring the children of God to that place of sonship where the world will see. I don't mean where the world would see one Christian say, gee, there's something different about him. But where the world will look at every Christian and say, like the soldier did when he saw Jesus on the cross, this is the Son of God. And that every one of God's sons, every one of God's daughters, would be called by his name, and it would be so evident. Now, I'm not sure but what persecution may not be the vehicle which is required to produce that manifestation. I don't know that for a fact. It's not revelation. If it is, I don't know about it. I should say that. But it may very well be that persecution is what is required to produce the manifestation of the sonship which we have. After all, that's what was required to produce it in full in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what was required to produce it in the evidence that it was evident in our world during the time of the apostles and the New Testament church. It was a world in which was an anti-Christian, anti-Christ. And where the Word of God says that in the end time, when the antichrist, the anti-Christian, where the world will come against the body of Christ once again, like never has before, that the sons of God will be manifest, that the sons of God will be revealed. Now, what I'm not saying, thus saith the Lord. What I'm saying is, that would not surprise me a bit. That in order for us to walk in that kind of better thing, that we'd have to, through faith, endure destitution, through faith, endure affliction, through faith, endure persecution, through faith, endure torture, and some of the rest.
The Lord's word said that we would be tried by fire, and that we would be cleansed with pure gold. And for gold to become pure, it has to go through a lot of burning process, and scraped, and burned, and scraped, and boiled, and scraped. So that's the same thing as a Christian.
Okay, well, just on time there. Thank you, Lord. Appreciate that. All right, we'll go to chapter 12 next week, and this whole book is fantastic. I just thrilled to the whole thing. I was going to say it's really good, chapter 12, but you know 11 is really good too. 10 is really good, and 9 is really good, 6 is really good, so 12 is also good. I should say. Heavenly Father, thank you for these scriptures, and thank you, Father, that you didn't end your plan with Samuel and David and Solomon and those guys. We thank you, Father, that you didn't perfect them without us, that you waited for us. We thank you, Father, that you're still waiting, that you're long-suffering and you don't want anybody to perish, but that you're still waiting for many more sons to come into the kingdom of God. Use us, Lord, to help to produce that harvest. In Jesus' name.